I've been basing my lessons on a passage in the 14th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 21, where we read about what happened when the apostles went and preached to establish New Testament churches. And Acts 14:21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." We talked last evening about the grand commitment that we make to place the Word of God in the place of honor that it deserves, and say that we believe if we're going to be New Testament Christians, it'll have to be based upon our commonsensical following of God's Word. So one thing that New Testament Christianity is based on is just us reasserting our confidence in the Bible, in God's Word, to do everything that God intends to do in the world. The second thing that's said in that passage that I want to talk with you about this evening is that when they preached the gospel in that place, they made disciples. That is, they called people to come be followers of Jesus Christ. Just the most basic commitment that all of us make when we become Christians is to be Christ's missionary workers in the world today. That we let Christ live in us. I'm going to talk with you tonight about the necessity of us to transform our lives. I will tell you, most of Christianity has to do with what each one of us does in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to turn over to the third chapter of Colossians, I'm going to be talking with you out of the book of Colossians this evening. It's a book about the grandeur of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ in our lives. And I will tell you that restoring New Testament Christianity today has to do with much more than having our worship service right. It has to do with that, I think, and I'm going to be talking about that tomorrow evening. I want to talk with you about the New Testament message of restoring New Testament churches, because in this passage that we just read, one of the things they did is they gathered people together in local churches, and we'll be talking about that tomorrow night. And Thursday night, I want to talk with you about the sense of alienation that Christians need to feel and the sense of service that all of us have to bring to being a Christian. But this evening, I want to talk with you about our need today at the beginning of the 21st century to know who we are, that we're disciples of Jesus Christ, that we are Christians. The wonderful passage at the beginning of the third chapter of Colossians that reads, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." I want to tell you in just a moment two fundamental propositions that you have to base your life on. And if we're going to stand today as Christians and be like the Christians in New Testament days, we'll have to build our lives on these two propositions. I think a lot of people set out to say, what we're going to do is we're going to do the things that the Bible says, but they never transform their lives. They never become disciples of Jesus Christ. So I want us to call us to that this evening. But before I discuss those two principles, let's acknowledge that the third chapter of Colossians begins with an if ye then be risen with Christ. So let's go back in the second chapter and read just a few verses and see where it is that we're coming out. In verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, "And ye have therefore received, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And that's what we're called to. If we're going to be New Testament Christians, we're called to walk in Christ Jesus. And in beginning of verse 10, he says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I will tell you, that's a wonderful statement. I sometimes say when I talk about this passage that what I'm going to put before you this evening is the solution to all of your problems. Have you got any problems this evening? I'm going to tell you how to solve every problem. So you can just go home tonight without any worries. That's really what he says. He says you can be complete in Christ Jesus, in whom you're circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He said, I will tell you what Christians are, is they are marked people. They are people who are separated and identifiable by the commitment that they've made to Jesus Christ. So what we want to be is we want to be first century Christians. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you've been risen with him through the faith and the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So if you happen to be in this audience this evening and you are not a Christian, if you have never been born again, you've never been baptized into Christ. That's where this lesson begins. When they preached the gospel in New Testament days and called people to come be followers of Jesus Christ, to be in Christ, where they can be complete and solve all problems, he says where that begins is that they were buried with the Lord in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. If you've not done that this evening, at the end of our time together, you'll be offered an opportunity to do it, even this evening. And you'll see in the course of our study this evening all of the wonderful assurances that we'll bring to you. Well, that's where Colossians 3 begins. If ye then be risen with Christ. And if ye then be risen with Christ, he says there are two things that you need to get in mind. The first one is that you need to remember what it is that you're trying to accomplish in life. You need to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, I'm not going to talk about this much this evening, but I'll tell you there are two kind of basic motivating factors in all human conduct. And one of them is you have to figure out what you want out of life. Do you know what you want? What you're trying to get? That'll have a lot to do with all of your conduct. Everybody sets goals. I've never been much of a goal setter, but I have been reminded a few times in my life about goal setting. I've told a story for many years about something that made me think of that, and that is the first time any of these travel hotels or airlines started giving points. If you traveled, and the first one I remember was Holiday Inn, and anyhow, I got this letter, and it said, we'll give you a point every time you stay in a Holiday Inn. If you stay in a Holiday Inn enough times, we will send two people anywhere in the world that there's a Holiday Inn and put you up for a week free. And I said, well, I believe I'll just do that then, since I traveled an awful lot. And then, of course, I read the fine print and discovered that no ordinary human being could do it. But anyhow, I decided I'd try to do it anyhow. So everywhere I went, I stayed in the Holiday Inn. And if there, I'd go preach somewhere, if there wasn't a Holiday Inn in that town, I'd stay in the Holiday Inn 25 miles away. And one summer, they ran a special, and they said, if two people stay, we'll give you 2 points. And so every time I went to held a meeting, I made somebody go with me, so I'd get 2 points. And 2 or 3 times, nobody from home could go with me, and I got somebody there to stay with me. So I ended up spending the night with some people I didn't like very well. But I want to tell you what I did. I got those points. And we went to Scotland. But I'll tell you what I figured out. Actually, Scotland's not where I want to go. Where I want to go is heaven. If you really want to go to heaven, he says, and that's really what you got your mind set on, you'll do some hard things. You'll do inconvenient things. You'll go out of your way. And there's no way that you can live life and do what you ought to do unless you know where you're going. But I want to talk about the other plan this morning, this afternoon, as the basis of us being New Testament Christians in the 21st century. And that is, he said, the second thing that you have to come to terms with is you have to know who you are. Do you know who you are? Now, I want to tell you that's just the most basic
personality thing that you can deal with. Everybody has some kind of self-image. If you travel as much as I do, I will tell you one way you can entertain yourself. I sit around airports an awful lot, and one thing I do is I'll just sit there and watch people walk by. And it is interesting. I mean, here will come some fella, and he'll be walking by, and he's got cowboy boots on and a 10-gallon hat, and he thinks he's John Wayne. You know? And then somebody else will come walking by, and he's got his golf shirt on and everything, and he thinks he's Jack Nicklaus, and that's probably me. Then somebody will come by with all kind of stuff hanging here and there, and I'm not sure what they think they are, but they think they're something. That's why they look like they look. And that's why we act like we act. Everybody has some kind of definition of who they are. So tonight, I challenge you. Do you know who you are? What this passage says is that what happens when you become a Christian is you transform yourself and Christ lives in me. I know who I am. I heard my youngest daughter years ago talking to one of her friends in a room, and I could overhear him, and she really said something good. They were talking about all their troubles with their parents and everything, and she said, well, I said, my daddy, you know, he just got all kind of rules, and he says, he's always telling me, when you go out now, Lee, you need to remember who you are. But she said, I always know when he tells me that he doesn't mean remember that your name is Harold, but remember that your name is Christian. Boy, that is right. What your name is Christian, and who I am a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. And if that's who you are, it'll have an impact on your life. And if that's not who you are, then you'll never do the things that you ought to do. Now, I want to just quickly tell you this evening that what we need today is we need a generation of disciples. We need a generation of those who say, Christ lives in me. And if that is who you are, I believe that that is the answer to every challenge that you meet in life. Now I want to just quickly read through the third chapter of Colossians with you. Let's read beginning in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created. I will tell you something that Christians do. Christians behave themselves. You know, that's a challenge in the 21st century. A lot of temptations. It is hard to behave yourself like you ought to. It always has been. But what this passage says, and if there's somebody in the audience this evening and you're not a Christian, if you've not become a disciple of Jesus Christ, I will tell you what I'll challenge you to do. I will challenge you to look around at these people who are Christians. And what you'll see is they don't do things like people in the world do. They don't lie and cheat and steal, and they don't commit adultery. Now that kind of puts it on you all. But that's what he says. He says some of you used to do that, but you don't do it anymore. Christians are different people. But now let me tell you something. I've been preaching a long time. I've preached a lot of sermons in my life telling people that they ought to behave themselves. And so I'm not going to preach that sermon tonight. I'm not going to tell you tonight that you have to behave yourself. I tell you what I'm going to tell you tonight. I'm going to tell you how to do it. Because that's what being a Christian is all about. And I've actually given a lot of thought to that. How do you get people to behave themselves? You know, I've always lived around university communities, always lived around young people. We've got 150 young people that attend the congregation at Auburn. And that makes you think, what can we do to get these young people to behave themselves? And so I've thought about that, come up with a couple of pretty good ideas, I thought. One time I thought, what we need to do is we need to build two concentration camps.
One for boys and one for girls, you know. But I decided that probably wouldn't work, you know. They'd probably find a way to crawl out.
So how can you get young people to behave themselves?
My wife and I, we had 5 children, 3 daughters. So we had to think about that a lot. Every time one of my daughters would get to be about 16, you know, I will tell you what would go through my mind is, well, now what am I going to do with this girl? I know in another 8 or 10 years she'll want to go out with boys. And the time might even come when she wants to go out without me riding in the back seat. So what is she going to do when she goes out? You know what she's going to do? I'll tell you what she's going to do. She's going to do exactly what she wants to do. That's what everybody does. That's what you do when you're 16. That's what you do, by the way, when you're 70, too. Everybody does what they want to do, and they're in but one way to do right, and that is to be right. To say, I know who I am. I am a Christian, and I'm not going to do that. Now, if you want to be a Christian in the 21st century, what that means is that I've been transformed, and I've become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to muddy my life and mar it with all the sins of the flesh, because that's not who I am. Well, the first thing he says then is, everybody has to live with the temptations of the flesh, and people can be Christians, but they can, who are Christians, have lived lives that were messed up, but they straighten them up by being transformed and saying, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that solves all of our problems. Beginning in verse 11, he says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Any prejudices? I'll tell you how you can get over your prejudices. Just become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then you can treat everybody the same. There'll be no favorites, but every person becomes someone in the image of Christ, and Christ is all in my life. I don't care who you are. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God dwell in your heart, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. I want to tell you how to have a good church. I'll tell you how to have a good church, have a church full of Christians. Every now and then somebody will say to me, well, you know, I'm just getting disgusted with this church. I've worked hard and done such and such, and nobody has ever even said anything to me about it, and nobody appreciates it, and I'm just going to quit coming, or I'm going to quit doing what I'm doing. Well, if that's why you're doing it, then I'd quit. But you do what you do because you are who you are. And I will tell you, when you got a bunch of folks fussing with one another, mistreating one another, I hear people lots of times saying ugly things about somebody else that's a Christian. And you want to know what their problem is? I'll tell you what their problem is they've never become Christ. And Christ living in you. Because if Christ living in you, you won't do that. And so the way for us to get along, be what we ought to be, is for every one of us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that'll motivate you. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else does. Because I'm motivated, not by others, but I'm motivated by who I am. I will tell you what that'll do quickly. That'll help you have a better worship relationship with God. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Well, we had a wonderful song service this evening. That's upbuilding and it's uplifting. I'm sure that's why God gave it to us. Do you ever go any place and you felt like the worship was just routine and dead?
I've sure been places like that. I've gone a lot of places and some young person come up to me and say, oh, Brother Harold, this place just so dead. These same old people just sit in these same old seats and sing those same old songs and say those same old prayers, and it just doesn't mean anything. Well, now, let me tell you, young folks, you have to be careful about that judgment. Don't make that judgment too quick, because sometimes if you told those old folks that if you come sit in that seat and say that prayer again, we're going to kill you, and they might come anyhow. I mean, it really might have a deep meaning for them. So you have to be not frivolous in that judgment. But I confess that I have been places where it sure did seem pretty dead to me. I've preached in a few places where after about 10 minutes I felt like waving my arms to see if anything was alive. So it can get pretty dead. Well, what can we do if our worship is not what it ought to be? Sometimes somebody might say, well, what we need to do is we need to sit everybody around in a circle and turn the lights down low. Well, I want to tell you, in America and in India, I have worshiped in every circumstance you can imagine, in good light and bad light, sitting in circles on the floor and everywhere else. But I will tell you this, you got a bunch of dead Christians, and you stood them around in a circle, turned the lights down low, you'll just have a bunch of dead Christians that can't see each other very well. And that won't solve a thing. There's just one way that our worship is what it ought to be, and that is if we are what we ought to be. If you sing with grace in your heart. You ever hear me tell a story about my dad? My dad was a physician in Jacksonville, Florida. He was a great old Christian, helped a lot of people, converted a lot of people. Started a church there, and there were just about 10 of them, and by the time my dad died, there were a couple hundred. And my dad, as he got old, he's really feeble, and he was hard of hearing, and he'd sit right here on his front seat with his hearing aid, and he'd put his hand behind his ear, and the preacher, Harold Addy, Rick's father, would come stand right in front of my daddy so my daddy could hear. And several times they had a visitor come in for a meeting and they'd forget to tell him about my daddy. And he'd get up in the pulpit and when he started preaching, my daddy would wave and point and tell him to come stand down in front of him so he could. And those people put up with a lot from my daddy. Because he had helped a lot of them. He'd converted a lot of them. And it didn't bother him at all. It bothered me, but it didn't bother him what my dad did. And I often thought he got paid back in his last years for what he had done. But when he died at the graveside, one of the deacons in that congregation, who's a lawyer, came up to me and he said, Ed, he said, I want to tell you something about your daddy. He said, your daddy taught me a lot of things. But he never taught me anything that meant more to me than just watching him struggle to sit up on that front seat and sing those songs in his last few years. Now, you want to know how to sing with grace in your heart? You sing with a life of Christ living in you. Sing with a lifetime of investing in the work of the Lord, and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sing when you get close enough that you can begin to see where you're going. If you ever catch yourself and you're not singing like you ought to, I'll tell you a little trick I use sometimes. I'll tell myself, now what you need to do is you need to sing tonight as if this is the last time you were ever going to get to come and sing. Well, our worship will be what it ought to be when we are what we ought to be. And well, if we want to just have that robust, wonderful, spiritual experience that God intends for us to have, where that starts is becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, one more quick point. Verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands in all things, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things.
for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I mean, everything we do in life. That's the solution to every problem. If you know who you are and you say, I've become a disciple of Jesus Christ and a follower of Christ and He lives in me, then He said, what that'll do is it'll make a good wife out of you, and it'll make a good husband out of you, and it'll make good children out of you, and it'll make good parents out of us, and it'll make good employers out of us, and it'll make good employees out of us, and it'll make good citizens out of us. In everything we do it because that's who we are. And we do it to the Lord. You wives, you want me to tell you what you need to do? I want to tell you what you need to do. You need to submit yourselves and your own husbands and all things. You know why you need to do that? You need to do that because your husband is always right. Well, no, maybe that's not why. No. You know why you do that? You do that because it's right. Because that's who you are. And husbands, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to love your wife. Anybody's preached very much has had some young man come up to him and say, oh, Brother Harold, just don't know what to do. I don't think I love my wife anymore. And you know what? I kind of struggled with that for a lot of years. But I know the answer to that now. I'll tell you the answer to that. Well, you need to repent and do it. You love your wife because God tells you to love your wife. Now, you might like her for some other reasons, too. But you love your wife because that's who you are. And in whatever relationship it is, we stand firm in the 21st century. And you can do it, whatever the temptations are, and whatever we have to deal with. We can do that, but you can't do it unless you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then you've got every problem solved. And you can be complete in Christ. You know, I've often said, there are a lot of things I'm not very good at. Dee's so much better than me at a lot of things. He can counsel people. He sympathizes with people. I'm kind of abrupt and speak very directly to people. We ever told you, you ever heard Dee tell the story about what I told him one time when I held a meeting out in Texas? And Dee plays golf with me. He's a pretty good golfer, actually. But he had taken up tennis, and he called me and he said, oh, I want you to bring a tennis racket, play tennis with me. I said, I didn't know you played tennis. And I said, D, I didn't play tennis in 20 years, but I used to play when I was a kid. So I took my tennis racket out there, and we played. And he didn't win a game. I mean, I don't know if you won a point. Maybe you won a point. But when we finished, I went up to the net and I said, Dee, I said, I'll tell you your trouble in tennis. I said, you're just no good. Now, he always ends that story there. There's more to it. I told him, I said, you know, I said, it's hard to learn tennis as an adult. I said, you're a pretty good golfer. You ought to play golf because you can be good. And he beat me at golf then. So I do kind of speak directly to people. But let me tell you something. This passage speaks directly. And I'll tell you what it says. If somebody comes to me and says, oh, Brother Harold, I don't know what to do because I'm just doing this and I know I ought not to be doing this and I know it's wrong and I just don't know what to do. And I will stumble around with that for a while, but then I'll say, well, if I was you, then what I would do is I'd quit it and do what's right. Because life is complicated sometimes. I know our lives get complicated. But I'll tell you the answer. The answer is to say, I know who I am. And I'm going to do what's right. And that's the transformation that makes Christians. That's what made Christians in the first century. And that's what makes them today. It's the only way that you can stand against all of the trials and troubles that we have to live through. And I commend you to that life.